So we're still in the book of Revelation. And I enjoy finding how the book of Revelation is a blessing, is a book of great blessing. You remember that, right? The beginning and the end both include this statement and word of blessing. And as we've been studying chapters 17 and 18 for several weeks now, I have been touching on different aspects of Babylon the Great. And I know that we could spend a lot more time on that, but it is time, I believe, for us to transition from this judgment of, or in what Babylon the Great is, to its judgment and to the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the book of Revelation is it tells us about what's going to happen in the end, but it culminates with Jesus coming again. And this is an overarching message of the Bible. You know that the Bible is centered on Christ. You know that, right? I mean, as you read the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus Christ is central. Jesus Christ is the focus. And in, you could, if, to oversimplify it, you could say the Old Testament is looking forward to his first coming. And we see that in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus came. We're celebrating that. He came as a baby. And then we have the New Testament that takes what he taught us and how he lived in his first coming and prepares us for his second. And his second coming is a promise yet to be fulfilled. It's a prophecy. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that's why we can have joy. That's why a Christian always has something to look forward to. That's why we need to battle against discouragement. Because as Christians, we have Christ coming again. And chapter 19 speaks of that coming in such a graphic scene. As we kind of transition over to that, there is a statement in chapter 17 that I just could not overlook. A statement in chapter 17 of Revelation and verse 14. So as you're turning there, and I just want to remind us that chapter 17 and 18 speak of Babylon the Great and her judgment. And we have talked at length about what the Scripture says about her, and that she is a focus of God's judgment in the last days, that she's directly carried by or propped up by or supported by the devil. She's a worldwide influencer connecting kings and kingdoms. She's blasphemous and immoral. She's a persecutor of Christ followers. She provides a worldwide commercial trade platform utilizing both the land and the sea. She's referred to by God's messengers as a great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. She is attractive. She is alluring from the world's perspective. She sits upon seven mountains, which seem to be seven kings, and she is destroyed by a contingency of 10 kingdoms that betray her in favor of the beast. She will be made desolate, stripped of her treasure. She will be exposed as naked, laid bare with no security. She will be devoured. All her substance will be consumed, and she will be burned with fire. Now, there are a lot of things that we don't know, or I should say that I cannot dogmatically tell you, but I will say that the Scriptures give us enough to help us understand that in the end of the age, there will be a worldwide power directed by the devil that will come to a end by the judgment of God. So chapter 17 and verse 14, right in the midst of the angel's description to John in this vision, the angel tells John these words, and this is under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This is the word of God, and it says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he, that is the Lamb, is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I don't know about you, but we've read through these passages several times. Did that last phrase ever catch you? Those that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I mean, think about that. Called ones. And chosen ones, and faithful ones. Those are the ones with the Lamb. Now, as you've been going through Revelation with me, and even just in that one verse, whose side do you want to be on? I mean, you would sit here and you'd say, as you reckon with that, well, first of all, I got to understand the Lamb. Do you? Well, the Lamb is said here in the Scriptures to what? Overcome them. And there's very few people that would want to be on the losing side of any battle, right? If you could choose it. If you had a choice. And I love how the Word of God is put together. Again, it's God's Word. But this phrase placed in this point in the Revelation is there for not only us, the church, as we are reading this, but for those people that will be reading this during the days of the end. And it highlights for us the kind of people that belong with the Lamb, that are with the Lamb. The value of this for us today is that it should propel us or cause us to consider in our own lives, is this me? Am I called a called one? Am I a chosen one? Am I a faithful one? Remember how the book of Revelation began. Introduction with chapter 1, and we get to meet Jesus. And Jesus reveals himself in a glorious way. And then in chapters 2 and 3, there are letters to the seven churches of Asia. And remember, in those letters, Jesus is speaking, or Jesus is writing, and these letters go to these churches, and they affirm, they rebuke, these letters are God's message to the church. And we find these seven churches at different stages of maturity, at different places of obedience and faithfulness. Two out of the seven churches, they are affirmed and not rebuked in any way. But five out of the seven receive rebukes, saying, you need to change this or that. I am not pleased. And what's significant about this is that Jesus is giving these letters, and Jesus is the head of the church. This is very important for us today. We are Christ's body. We've got to keep that in mind. Let's use biblical language, vocabulary. This is something that I've learned as I've been in the ministry, to really work hard at being biblical in what I say, in my vocabulary. I have really tried hard to steer away from calling this structure the church, because there are far too many people that go to church today, but yet never meet with the true church of Jesus Christ. But they're in fancy buildings. You see, there's great value in having biblical language. What is the church? It's the body of Christ. The church is people. People who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus has saved them, and you are His body. The members of His body. He's the head, and you are His body. Your hands, His feet, His mouth. You represent Jesus to this earth today. So here in Revelation, at this point, As you're talking, is the subject matter is this great judgment upon Babylon, the great. And the Lamb coming. The gathering of great powers of the earth to make war with the Lamb. I believe this is a very real battle. This is not some figment or mysticism or figurative. This is going to be a very real battle that kings of the earth gather together under the power of the beast, the devil who's empowering this beast, who many will call the Antichrist. And they will see the Lamb coming from heaven. I want you to notice something. Just flip over to chapter 19 for a moment. Look at chapter 19, verse 19. This is important for us to realize. It says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." I want you to realize something that I don't believe the scriptures teach, that at this second coming, I don't think it's the idea that all of a sudden, boom, Christ is there. But I think it's a procession of great victory and glory as he descends from heaven with his army on this white horse, and the kingdoms of the earth behold this scene, and they see it happening unfold, and here is the Lamb. What are we going to do? We've got to gather together to make war against him. And so they gather themselves together to make war against the Lamb. And already in chapter 17, we are told that the Lamb shall overcome them. Oh, the Bible is so rich, because when we are told such things, we are assured of God's victory. And I don't know about you, but for me in my life, to be assured of victory is so special. Here's an overly simple illustration, but yesterday my daughter asked me to play a game with her. I think it's called Quirkle. Anybody play Quirkle? Okay, yeah. One person, two people. All right. Well, anyway, never played it before, but she wanted me to play it. And as I often do, I'll tease my children, I say, "Well, if you want to play against me, because I'm just going to pull out the victory." I kind of go in that with that confident attitude. And so I have that confident attitude. A game I've never played before, I can beat my daughter. I can do this. I mean, here I am. I'm 40 years old. She's, what, 13? I can pull this off. So I have that confidence, but what is that? It's just my little words, resting in my own little ability to figure out this game that has no instructions. I'm just relying on her to tell me what to do. You ended up winning. She did. 7-5. She had 7 Quirkle, they had 5. But, I had this confidence. I could pull this victory. I could do this. And I lost. I lost. It doesn't matter. I'm 40 years old. I got a lot of years and experience on her. It doesn't matter that I can say certain words and be confident. It doesn't matter. Doesn't it? But when we have the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us, you're going to be overcomers. You're going to be with the Lamb who shall overcome them. You can be confident. Because it does not rest on what you're saying, or your ability, or your experience, or how old you are. The size of your army even. But it rests in God. And no one equals God. No one. "Well, the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." Yes, that's what we just talked about. "And they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." A way you could translate that is "and they with him, called ones, and very important, it's not as if you have some called ones over here, and you've got some chosen ones over here, and you've got some faithful ones over here. No. We're talking about the same group of people who are described in these three ways, using these three adjectives. They are called ones, and they are chosen ones, and they're faithful ones. Called ones. This word, the idea of, and it even sounds similar to call in the Greek, kaleo. I remember as I learned that language in school, those were always helpful when the words actually could sound a little bit like the English, so kaleo. That's the verb form, but nevertheless, that is a term that's used throughout the scriptures to speak of God's people, New Testament. And I believe it would be helpful for us to just enjoy a brief survey of the scriptures on each of these terms to help us understand them. Because these are the ones that are with him. These are the ones that are with him. Does this describe you? Are you a called one? A one that God has called upon and invited you? I said, hey, come. Come with me. Start with Romans chapter 1. And if I don't have a ton of time to spend in each place, but I just want you to see these. Romans chapter 1. Paul's introducing himself and this book to the Roman Christians, to the church there in Rome. Begins in verse 3, or not begins, let's begin in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also, the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Called of Jesus Christ. Called, and that being of him, Jesus. Because of Jesus, you are called. Called to be saints. That word saints are set apart ones. That is a description of any Christian. You are a saint, one who God has set apart. Same book, Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Romans 8 has to say in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called ones, the called according to his purpose. Notice, called according to whose purpose? God's purpose. So as we think of Revelation and who is with the Lamb, these are ones who are called according to his purpose. So there's a defining in this call. Jesus Christ. His purposes. Keep reading verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Did you catch that? They who are called, he will also justify. And he will not only justify, but he will also glorify them. This is a significant biblical truth and doctrine, being a called one. listen to some other statements from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You were called unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You people, believers, you are called into the grace of Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. We've been called unto liberty in Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You are called to a peace of God, P-E-A-C-E, the peace of God that it rules in your hearts. This is to which you've been called. All these are precious truths. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You've been called to his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We've been called unto holiness. I'm quickly realizing that I don't have time to go through everything that the New Testament has to say about what we've been called to. But suffice it to say, and you will find others, that you will see this used throughout the New Testament, that we, the church, believers in Jesus Christ, are called ones. Even the church, by its very definition, ecclesia, called out ones. Ecclesia, church. And so as you see this in Revelation, and there is a descent of the Lamb, and there is a mighty host with him. Who's with him? Those who've been called. Called ones. Are you a called one? Are you called unto the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to ask you, as you sit there today in your seat and you're listening to the scriptures, I believe God is calling to you today. The Word of God brings forth this wonderful message of the Lamb who will overcome. Whether you believe it or not, the Word of God says he shall overcome, and he will have people with him who are called ones. But not just are they called ones, they are chosen ones. They are chosen ones. This is the realization in John, as he sees this in this vision, he's being told this. There are these people, not just called, but they are chosen. They've been chosen by God. This is a very profound doctrine of the New Testament. John chapter 15, listen to what this says. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, Jesus says to his disciples, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus wanted his disciples to realize they were chosen by Jesus Christ. This reality as a believer brings upon us that glorious truth that I've been chosen by God. Been chosen by him. And there's that wonderful sense of praise be to God that he has chosen me. Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to go there with me, because I want you to notice how Paul begins that letter to the church in Ephesus. Verses 1 and 2 are introduction, and then Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him." Who's the him? Christ. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." Do you notice how much it's talked about how Christ is the focus and what Christ has done in this, and he has chosen us in him? It's in Christ that this choosing takes place. You see, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the very fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, took upon himself the form of a man, a form of a servant, lived a perfect, sinless life, no sin, and yet went to the cross, shed his blood. And on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Picturing what was taking place upon the cross was the forgiveness of sins through his blood. We know that Jesus died there, and then 3 days later he rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. And it is in that glorious good news of the gospel that we can look and say we are chosen of God in Christ. And here is this procession with the Lamb. And what does the Bible say about the people with him? It says they're called ones in Christ. They're chosen ones in him. But they're also faithful. They're faithful ones. We don't have to go far to get an idea of what faithful means. In Revelation chapter 2, I encourage you to go there. In Revelation chapter 2, I want you to notice what it says in verse 10. It says, "Fear none of those things," and this is the message to the church of Smyrna. It says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." How does that help us understand what it means to be faithful? When you put "be faithful unto death," you put those two things together, it really gives some clarity, doesn't it? Faithfulness is a life lived all out for God, no matter what the circumstances. And this faithfulness comes in our life not out of our own abilities or own strength, because we would fail so very quickly. But it comes because Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And we believe it. We believe it. We believe him to be the overcomer. We stand today and we can be joyous and we can celebrate today as we gather together, because we believe, same idea, same word as faith. We believe in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we have a life and a walk that we live because of who He is. There's a verse in 1 John, it goes like this: He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. And there John is saying to the church, Jesus Christ is your example for life. Walk by faith. Live by faith. You see, Christianity, that's what it is. And if faith scares you, then watch out if you choose to be a Christian. Because really, you can't choose to be a Christian as far without faith. And this faith comes through the hearing of the Word of God. Isn't that what Romans chapter 10 says? The Word of God presents God's message to you. So therefore, do you believe? And so this procession with the Lamb, as they're coming to overcome the beast and his armies, they are described as faithful ones. If you're still in Revelation chapter 2, just look over at verse 13. This is a letter to the church of Pergamos, and it says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where an Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. Again, faithful is associated with death. And I believe that is a very important distinction for us as Christians, is to realize that death has no power and must not direct our lives. The fear of death. Because our Savior overcame death, and the Word of God tells us not to be afraid even about future things because He's the overcomer anyway. And so death must not hold us. And we can go to the grave, whether it be naturally or martyrdom, we go to the grave with confidence, knowing our Lord Jesus Christ is the overcomer. He is the Savior. He is the Lord of Lords, and He's the King of Kings. Now, this is all important, because these are the ones who are with the Lamb. And dear ones, I want you to be with the Lamb. I want to be one with the Lamb. And the Bible tells us we can know that we have eternal life, and that we will be with the Lamb forever and ever. But you know, the book of Revelation says some other hard things about some folks that will not be with the Lamb. I encourage you to go to Revelation chapter 21. And I want you to look at verse 6. It says this: And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation 21, verse 6, now verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Again, that's another important distinction of who is with the Lamb. You're called his son. Verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and warmongers, that's sexually immoral, and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, the book of Revelation, not only does it give the church hope, but it also has profound warnings for those who do not believe. And take this and look at this, because here it says there are people who will not be a part of life forever with the Lamb. Yes, the Word of God is that distinct. It shares those kinds of words. Look in chapter 21 at the end of the chapter, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What are we talking about? Talking about the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of the Lamb, the dwelling place of God. And it says there will be people who will not be in. You know, this is given so that the church has this confidence that there is coming a time when there will be no defiling, where there will be no more sin. It's done. It will not enter in at all. I mean, can you imagine that? It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? Because we live in a sin-cursed world where it's all around us. But there's coming a day when that kind of defilement will not enter at all. It won't be. What a profound warning. Finally, look at chapter 22. And I want you to notice verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let them that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So what about you today? Are you going to be with the Lamb? It's a sobering question. If you have not solidified in your heart and life today that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Oh, it's a special time, it's Christmas, but you know, Jesus Christ came with the very introduction of his name is Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Do you know that Jesus, literally, within that name, has salvation? God is salvation. And this little phrase at the end of Revelation 17, called ones, chosen ones, faithful ones, I believe are there to help us and to encourage those who have believed to rejoice in our identity. I've been called by God. I've been chosen, and I'm faithful. But there may be some here today that say, you know what? I'm not sure I'll be with the Lamb. You know, God wants you today to know for sure, to know with confidence that you'll be with him. Who is the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. And when he walked on this earth, it was said of him, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is Jesus Christ. We celebrate his coming now on Christmas. And he had to come because he took upon himself that flesh, and he gave his life at the cross, shed his blood. And the Bible says that through his blood is redemption. Through his blood is forgiveness of sins. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. And you know, as a pastor, you know, I don't have a formula as far as when I give an invitation and when I don't, but I want to give an invitation today. I want to lay this out there because you know what? We've been talking about the Lamb and being with the Lamb. And you may be here today and you say, I don't know, Pastor Josh, if I'd be with the Lamb. But you know what? If the Bible is true and the Lamb is the overcomer, if the Bible is true in saying that the Lamb is Jesus Christ and it's through His blood that there is forgiveness of sins, if the Bible is true in saying that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then I have a problem. I have a problem because I am a sinner that falls short of the glory of God. And I need help. And I can't do it on my own. Dear ones, listen, the Spirit is calling to you today to come. Come. Jesus offered the woman at the well living water, and so the offer goes forth today. You heard it as we read it in the end of Revelation. Living water. Water that you can partake of and never thirst again. This is salvation in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you today, if this is true of you, would you be willing? Are you ready to say, today I choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior? I'd like to talk to you, Pastor, or somebody else that could help me understand this in a more real way. If that is true of you, would you just slip up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know so I can come and I can talk with you further. Or have somebody that I trust, that I know, one of the members of this church, come and sit with you. This is a life-changing decision. It establishes your eternal destiny. Because already, when we're born, we're headed to eternal separation from God. So we need to be saved. Is there anyone here today? You're ready to say, hey, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to make sure today that I'm going to be with the Lamb. Is there any? Lord, you know every person in all the details. That is exciting. And God, you gave us this word and this depiction, this picture that we can see of the descending armies from heaven, and they're defined in these ways. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving that to us. So God, use your word as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.